As has already been mentioned, happy Father's Day. Wow, that's really loud. I had the blessing and the benefit of having a great dad. I know that is not something that everyone has the benefit of, but I had a great dad. He is home with the Lord now these past 19 years. But I don't know if any of you knew my father. I'm not sure any of you, there's a couple of you. Well, Stan, he was a bit of a character. And interesting man. He was a lot of fun. And he didn't speak a whole lot. He was kind of quiet and reserved. But when he did say something, it was usually memorable. And you know, as I think back on memories of my father, what I have are not so much. Well, here's what I have these. I have snippets and phrases that he taught me. This is one of the words of wisdom that my dad shared, and one that always stands out in my mind was this. He said to me one time, he said, "Dave, please remember this: never turn down a breath mint." You know. How do you forget something like that, right? He also said, I remember him saying to me, "Dave, experience is what you get when you didn't get what you wanted." And there was another one that has really, just a tidbit of wisdom that has always stuck with me. He said, "Dave, remember this. The people who strive to get what they want will usually find that what they wanted wasn't what they expected." I found that too true too frequently. I'm not sure we would have Father's Day apart from Hallmark, but Father's Day is not a bad thing. But as I was preparing for this message, I knew it was on the calendar, it said it was Father's Day. And so I was thinking of portions of Scripture that, in a similar way to that my dad shared some wisdom with me, the portions of Scripture that would share bits of wisdom with saints, which shouldn't be a hard thing, right? I mean, the Bible's full of that stuff. And I looked at several different passages, and there are some that are just clearly, I would say they're patently obvious, but the one I settled on is in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And I just have grown to appreciate these things that Peter, by the Spirit of God, this good advice, this inspired good advice, penned these things. So if you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, and then let's just open our time with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for this hour that we have before us. And we would pray that through your Spirit and by your word, that you would change us. Lord, we know we ask a big thing in that, but we know that you are able. And so we would ask that your word would come off the page and come alive in our hearts and our minds, and by your Holy Spirit, that it would affect change in the way we think, in the way we act. Lord, we anticipate you hearing and answering this prayer, and we give you thanks in the name of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I mentioned this morning earlier about Peter, an interesting guy. We know a lot about Peter. And the reason I say this is, let me give you a little story. Before I got married, I went to, at my soon-to-be father-in-law's prompting, to a Gothard seminar. Now, Gothard seminars, they're not as popular as they used to be, but there was a time when Gothard was popular or more popular. And I'm not endorsing or tearing down Gothard. This is what happened, right? So they particularly wanted me, my father-in-law wanted me to hear the words of wisdom that were going to be shared about how to have a successful godly marriage. That's all good. So I'm at the seminar, I'm sitting there, I have my notebook and my Bible and my notes, and I'm listening to this man share on how to have a successful godly marriage. And, it, you know, it, we're hours into it, hours into it. It's like a three-day conference, right? And, you know, I got notes. And he finally comes to a place where he says, I hope one day to be able to put these principles in practice. Now, I will absolutely put forward that when I was 22 years old when I was there, and I had some young man immature issues, right? A little hardness of heart, a little I know everything sort of thing. But at that point, when I heard that this person who was teaching me how to have a godly successful marriage wasn't actually married, his credibility with me that isn't to say the things he was teaching were wrong or not true or not worth hearing, but his credibility with me shrunk to near zero. Because if someone wants to teach me something, right, we'd want to know that they learned at least part of that experientially, that they know it works, that it's not just theory. We come to this character of Peter, and you want to, I think it's a good thing to ask, Peter, what are your credentials? If you are going to give me good advice, godly advice, what are your credentials? What kind of man were you? What kind of experiences did you go through? Well, this is what we know from Scripture, that we know that Peter was a small business owner. The guy worked for a living, right? He had a fishing business with his brother. What does that mean? Well, he knew what it was like to get up and go to work every day. He knew what it was like to work hard. We know one of the first miracles that the Lord performed was he healed Peter's mother-in-law, right? Now, in order for you to have a mother-in-law, what do you have to have? You got to have a wife, right? It's a wonderful package deal, right? Peter was married. Peter understood something of the pressures and the stresses of being married. We also know that Peter wasn't perfect. Yeah. We know the Lord called him to be his disciple, and we know Peter answered that call and followed the Lord. But even as a disciple of the Lord Jesus, there was times when Peter said things and did things that were, well, they were just wrong and needed to be corrected. We also know that Peter was a man of incredible courage. There was a night when he and his friends, the other disciples of the Lord, were out on the Sea of Galilee in a boat, and there was a terrible storm. And they saw the Lord Jesus walking on the water as if he was going to walk past them. And Peter called out to him and said, Lord, if it's really you, bid me to come out with you on the water. And the Lord said, come on out. Peter got out and walked onto water. Now we would say, yeah, but he sank. Hey, there was 11 guys in the boat who didn't have the courage to step out. Then we see Peter again in the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, Peter delivering that amazing sermon, Men and Brethren of Israel. That first great gospel message. Peter was a man of amazing courage, amazing ability. You know, as you look at the life of Peter, it's kind of easy to relate to him. Because he lived in the same kind of world that we worked and lived in, right? He understood troubles. He understood victories. He understood work and marriage and stuff. And on top of that, we see Peter uniquely equipped by the Lord Jesus to minister to his people. So, is Peter someone whose credibility has been established? And I would declare to you, yeah. As a matter of fact, it has been. Peter's first epistle in particular contains a lot about suffering. Suffering is mentioned in all five chapters. Peter knew something about suffering. He also knew something about victory, about living a victorious life. And so we come to chapter 4, and Peter is wrapping up this first epistle. And it's as I shared earlier in the morning, The epistle is written to the scattered sheep, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to put this out to anyone who's here, because I don't know you, and most of you don't know me. Peter is writing to folks who have put their faith, their full trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. How does that work? It works something like this, that the Lord Jesus declared himself to be the very Son of God, the one and only unique Son of God, and that he came born of a woman for the express purpose of coming to this world, this planet Earth, that he would die in the place of every man, woman, and child, that he would bear in himself the penalty for sin, even though he had never sinned. And God poured out his wrath on the Lord Jesus, his only beloved Son. And he made Jesus sin. He became the object of sin. And he poured out his wrath, and all the punishment for all the sin of mankind for all time was laid on his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus bore it all. And Jesus died on a cross, and 3 days later, after his burial, he rose from the grave. An angel pushed away the stone, not to let Jesus out, but to let people look in and see an empty tomb. And then Jesus showed himself openly for the space of 40 days to folks who had already put their trust in him. He ate with them, he drank with them, he talked with them, he let them touch him. He was really, really alive. And then on a little hill outside of Jerusalem, they saw him be received right back up into heaven. Now, this must have been a wild sight, but it's recorded for us by Luke, Dr. Luke. He's a doctor. He wasn't someone trained to make observations and then faithfully record them. That's what doctors do. He was lifted up back into heaven. Heaven received the one that men on earth rejected. And he promised he was coming back. That's the gospel. And that's the faith that Peter is talking about here in 1 Peter. And folks who have believed that are the folks that Peter is writing this letter to. That Jesus Christ is in fact the Son of God, that he died to bear the sins of humanity, that he resurrected from the dead, and that he was received back up into heaven with the promise that he's coming back. And so the thing I ask you this morning right off is, ladies and gentlemen, do you believe that? Are you one of the Lord's disciples? That's what a disciple is, a follower of Jesus, someone who believes that. And so Peter, by the Spirit of God, is writing these words of not just good advice, but inspired by the Holy Spirit, godly advice. 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 7 through 11, hopefully. And what I want us to look at is that there's one phrase that's mentioned three times in these five verses. It's the phrase, all things. So here's the first one in verse 7. Peter says this, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." What was Peter referring to when he talked of all things? That all is one of those wonderful words, right? Three letters, but it means an awful lot, doesn't it? What's excluded from all? Nothing is excluded from all. All is everything, right? All is everything. Three little letters means a big thing. The end of all things is at hand. Well, what are the things, the all things that Peter is referring to? Well, you could say, if you looked back in the previous text, you could say, well, maybe the sufferings that and the trials that we're going through, the end of those all things are coming to an end. And I would partially agree with you, and I think that's included. But I think when he's talking here about all things, he's talking about the end of your existence. The end of this reality that we live in right now. The end of all things is at hand. Now, how close is something that's at hand? It's close. It's close enough to touch. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, do we live in that frame of mind that the end of all things is at hand? Let me put it to you in this way. How secure is your life? And I'm not trying to frighten anybody. How secure is your life? I can tell you this, on the May 3rd of 1994, I spoke with my dad. On May 4th of 1994, my father was dead and I couldn't speak to him. Beautiful spring day, the Lord called him home. Came home from work, he collapsed in a flower bed in the backyard, and he entered into the presence of the Lord. Massive heart attack. That's how certain my life is. Each one of us is a breath away from eternity. The end of all things is at hand. Peter wrote these words 2,000 years ago, nearly 2,000 years ago, right? Now, was he wrong? Was he wrong that the end of all things... Hey, Peter, you said the end of all things is at hand, and, you know, it's been 2,000 years. Come on. Well, if there were some young people here, or younger people... Well, there's a few young people here, and I asked them the question... You know, the Bible says that the span of a man's life is 70 years, and perchance 80 years. Would you say that living to be 70 or 80 is living to be old? You know, and when I was a young person, I go, oh, yeah. 70 is like ancient. That's like, woo. You know, now that I'm nearly 50, 70 isn't that old. How big a number is 80 years, in relation to eternity? Let's shorten it up. We won't go all the way to the extreme. How long is 80 years in relation to 1,000 years? How long is 80 years in relation to 10,000 years? How long is 80 years in relation to 1,000,000 years? How long is 80 years in relation to infinity, eternity? Well, it's really not much at all. The end of all things is at hand. Do you and I live in the reality that this existence that we're in right now is a vapor? It's just a vapor. And like the morning mist that burns off when the sun comes up, that's in relation to eternity, the span of your life. Do we also live in the blessed reality, for believers it's a blessed reality, that the Lord Jesus promised to come back for his own? He promised that. And his return is imminent. Do we know what imminent means? It means it could happen any moment. There's nothing preventing him from coming back. He's promised that when he comes back, he's going to take his church with him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, right? There's going to be a trumpet sound. Believers, that's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for the sound of a trumpet. And the Lord Jesus is going to come down. He's not going to come all the way to earth. He's going to come in the clouds, and he's going to call all who have put their faith in him, his church, to himself, and he's taking them back with him to heaven. It's imminent. The end of all things is at hand. To the believer, that is a tremendous hope. To the non-believer, that's a bit of a frightening possibility. Is that your hope this morning? Do I live in the reality that the end of all things is at hand? It's almost so close I can touch it. How should I respond in light of that, the end of all things being at hand? Be ye therefore sober. What does that mean? Sober. It means to be clear-minded, clear-thinking, not delusional. Be sober. I remember in seventh grade, I went to public school. I know, you're probably thinking that explains a lot, right? But seventh grade health class, they're giving us the lesson on the dangers of alcohol, right? And I remember being taught this. What is the, maybe you were taught the same thing, if you sat through seventh grade health class. What is the first thing that goes when you consume alcohol? Physically, what's its first effect on your body? And it is your judgment, your ability to discern. That's the, not long before you're staggering or your speech is slurred, your ability to think clearly is affected. Paul would write later, right, to the Ephesian saints, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled or under the control of the Spirit, right? How do we respond to this, the end of all things is at hand? First off, be sober, be clear-headed. Saints, do we need to be reminded? I know I do. This world is not my home. I need to be reminded that's not set my affection here on the things of this world, but set my affection, as Paul writes to the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 2, set your affection above. The Lord Jesus challenged the people of his time, right, in Matthew chapter 6. Where's your treasure? Where are the things that you value? Are they in heaven? Are they eternal? Or have you placed all of your affection, all the things that you value in this world, where stuff gets stolen, where stuff rots, where stuff fades? And that the day is coming when you will die. And all of the stuff of this world will mean nothing to you. Be sober. Be sober. Be clear-headed in your thinking. Be watching unto prayer, the end of verse 7. Watchful in prayer. What does that mean, watchful? It's a military term. It means to be alert. It means to be aware. It means to use the language of people today, don't be clueless in your praying. Don't pray like you're clueless. Don't be sleepy. Remember in the garden, the Lord asked his disciples to pray with him? They fell asleep. The end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Brother shared this with me years ago, and I've never forgotten it. He said, you know what? The degree to which you pray is the degree to which you are dependent on God. Amen? The degree to which you pray is the degree to which you are dependent on God. Verse 8, and above all things, there's our second, above all things. Wow, above all things. The first thing was the end of all things, and now we have above all things. What all things are now being spoken about? Little change. Above all things, anything that has to do with the way you live your life. The things of our current existence. The politics, the economics, social status, education, the whatever. Here's the number one priority, Peter is writing. And above all things, this is the number one priority, have fervent charity among yourselves. Fervent charity among yourselves. The word here that's translated charity, your Bible may have it translated love. The Greek word is that wonderful word agape, which we understand to be unconditional, unselfish love. So we could translate that, above all things, have fervent love among yourselves. And again, speaking to believers, this is Peter saying, this is how believers ought to treat each other, above all else. Have fervent love amongst yourselves. Now that word fervent is an interesting word. It means fully stretched out. Fully stretched out. Several years ago, years ago, they go by quickly, don't they? Say several years ago, because I think it's been like 10 or 12 at this point. My wife and I decided to invest in one of those good mattresses. You know, those pillow top things? You know what I'm talking about? The mattresses you can't flip anymore. You just have to rotate them. You can't. Yeah. But the deal with the pillow top mattresses is they're really, really deep, right? So you got to buy all new sheets for the mattresses. Have you ever tried to put that fitted sheet on a pillow top mattress? Okay, first off, have you ever slept on a mattress without a sheet on it? Oh, we got some people who are proper. It's kind of uncomfortable. I've done that on occasion if I'm too lazy to get the sheets out, right? You get button marks and stuff like stuck in you. But you want to sleep on the bed in the sheet. But putting that pillow top sheet on to make the sheet work like a sheet, it takes some work to stretch the thing out. Saints, do you understand? There's some work involved. Loving, there's some work involved. Loving. It takes effort. You know, I've put that fitted sheet on more than once, and there's times I get pinched. It never happened to you? You get the elastic kind of get your hand, or you're down, there's a dresser or the headboard or something, and all I was trying to do was put the sheet on, and it hurt. You know, sometimes loving fervently amongst ourselves, amongst family, it's going to pinch. It's going to hurt. There's another sense in which fully stretched out, fervent means. I won't call your attention to any particular movie, but I can remember one in the past where there's two characters and they're best friends, and one of them has slipped over the edge of a precipice and he's exhausted and he's just barely hanging on, and he is seconds from falling to his death. And his friend, at great risk to himself, dangles over the edge of the cliff and is shouting to him, "Take my hand! Take my hand!" And he's straining for all he's worth to reach down. Fully stretched out. Saints, that's how we're to love each other. Fully stretched out. Not, well, that's quite the pickle you're in. Fully stretched out. Above all things, have fervent charity amongst yourselves. Now here comes the, why do that? Why do that? Look at the second half of verse 8. For charity, or unconditional love, shall cover the multitude of sins. I don't know if you've noticed this, maybe it's just me, but I've noticed in my short time here on earth that other Christians annoy me. Has that ever happened? Is it just me? Do your brothers and sisters sometimes bug you? Do your brothers and sisters sometimes offend you? You know, if we went to Ephesians chapter 4 and looked at verse 2, it would describe several things about how we're supposed to treat each other. One of those things is forbearance. You guys know what a forbearance is? I know. I don't want to talk about it, though. I have three sons. I have two typical sons and one handicapped son. What I have had to learn in these past 22 years or so is that there are some behaviors and bad manners that I've just have to learn to put up with. And I've tried to gently change and guide and help. Well, one of the things that's been a great help is my handicapped son, who can't speak. He has the mentality of about an 18-month-old child. And there are things that Kurt does that, you know what? You could yell at him, you could correct him, you could even spank him if you want. He's not changing. So you can stay mad and frustrated, or you can learn to live with it. Forbearance. Saints, this is between us. This commandment is given to have fervent, fully stretched out love towards each other. Why? Because we tend to annoy each other. We tend to annoy each other. And fervent, unconditional love covers over, shields, puts out of the way a multitude of sins. You know, there are some sins that have to be dealt with. But then there are other things that we can leave with the Lord. Verse 9. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Hospitality. Again, this is all great practical stuff, isn't it? Hospitality. I think we know what that is. You know what hospitality involves? It involves you make me. I shouldn't lay everything on you, right? It means me making time for you. That's what hospitality is. Me making time for you. Whether that's in the form of you inviting me over to my house. And one thing I've learned now in my years of marriage is not to just assume that any time is fine for you to pop in, because my wife has an opinion that the house actually looked decent when people come in, and I need to be considerate towards her, right? Did I mention I have 3 boys? You understand where that comes from? In 10 minutes, they can wreck the place. It's amazing. It's amazing. Clothes strewn everywhere, dishes everywhere, empty candy wrappers. And you know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah. Hospitality, making time. Again, between saints, making time. Whether that's having someone come over to my home, whether that's me making time to be with them at their house or out at, you know, getting something, a cup of coffee or a ball game or some investment of myself in them for their benefit. Use hospitality one towards another. Now, isn't it interesting? Couldn't it be that the verse just ended right there? Use hospitality one towards another. That would have been fine, right? Did Peter know people? Did Peter know himself? Look what he put at the end of the verse, by the Spirit of God, without grudging. Huh. Like that would ever happen. Grudging means a secret displeasure not openly avowed. A secret displeasure not openly avowed. Use hospitality without grudging.
Your heart is just, my heart just gets convicted when you think about that.
Because sometimes we have this idea of merit, right? That again, it ain't right, but that somehow God's keeping score, right? And as long as I do the right thing, even if I hate doing it, it's going to count. No, it's not going to count. It doesn't count if you just go ahead and do it and hate it that you're doing it. You ever had this thought in your head? I'll invite them after they invite me. You ever had this thought? I've had them over 3 times. I've called that brother 3 times. I'll wait till he calls me before I call him again. I don't like that brother's politics. I'm not going to have him in my house.
use hospitality without grudging. You know, whenever you get a conflict, whenever something flips in your head, and it's unfortunately become, you know, an acronym that's been stamped on rubber bracelets, but it's a true thing. Not only what would Jesus do, but what did Jesus do? Was his hard attitude, "I'll love them as soon as they love me"? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, that's a tough verse to get around, isn't it? Use hospitality one towards another without grudging. What time am I supposed to be done? I'm sorry? 10 minutes ago? Okay. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one towards another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Saints, I know, I look around, I see folks who are older than others and some that are younger than others. Do you understand that every believer's been given a gift? Do you know that? Every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is given what is called a spiritual gift. It is some unique thing that under the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, Ephesians chapter 4, the Holy Spirit imparts to you some special ability that you would fill and fulfill a vital part in the body of Christ. A vital part. Let me ask you guys a question. Which part of your body right now would you be okay that you could do without with? That it would be okay that someone would just come and cut out of you? None of it! Now, some parts of me I use more than others, or some parts I'm more aware of others. You can't just come over and chop something off. This is how I came equipped. Let's keep it that way. Listen, the body of Christ is described as a body in Scripture. Why? So that we would get the picture that every part is important. It's all important. That if you're part of the body of Christ, you're important. You're vitally important. So the first question is, are you aware of that? That you're important. That you've been uniquely gifted. So that you'd be able to function in the body of Christ. So that you would be able to minister that gift, here it is, verse 10, the same one towards another, as good stewards. Do we understand the principle of stewardship? That you were given whatever you've been given, not so that you could burn it on yourself, or not so that you could not use it. And has anyone ever been given a gift and never opened it? Anyone? You got a closet someplace that's filled with unopened gifts? Think how odd that would be. Think how callous that would be. But we've been given these gifts under the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, to minister grace one towards another. And understand you to be a good steward of that. Now, a steward is someone who takes care of something else that they've been entrusted with on someone else's behalf, right? It implies that there is going to be an accounting at some point. A steward has to be proven to be faithful. Do I live in the reality of not only that the end of all things is at hand, do I also live in the reality that there's going to be an evaluation at the end of all things? And one of the things that's going to be evaluated is, what did you do with the gift that you were given? What did you do with it? Did you open it? Did you care enough to not only open it, but figure out how it works?
Good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Verse 11 is going to elaborate here a little bit on what these different gifts are. If any man speak, and this is not an all-inclusive list, this is just a couple of for instances. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth.
Listen, use your gift and put it to work. And don't be concerned that, oh, I think somebody else does it better than me. No, Peter says. Use it to the ability that God gives you and rejoice in that. But put it to use. Put it to use. Why? That God, and here's our third all things, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Have we ever spent a moment of thinking that the gift that I've been given, as it's put to use for the benefit of the Lord's people, brings glory to God and Jesus Christ? What does that word glory mean? We use it a lot. Do we know what it means? Brother shared this definition with me years ago, and I found it to be very helpful. Glory or glorified means excellence on display. Excellence on display. So when the gift that you have been given, under the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit, and you, empowered by the Holy Spirit, minister that gift to others, you are actually displaying in your life the excellence, the glory, the excellence of God is displayed in your life. Now that sounds like a good thing, doesn't it, saints? It takes some thought and some effort. The end of all things, above all things, and in all things. I hope these things stay with you this week. I hope our hearts and our minds are turned towards meditating on these, and that we would make the most of the time that the Lord has granted us, and that He'd be glorified in our lives, that His excellence would be on display. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for the gift of Your Son. We would ask right now, Lord, that through the power of Your Holy Spirit, that these things that we have looked at in these few verses, again, would find expression in our lives. We ask that by Your Spirit, you'd change our thinking. And in changing our thinking, You'd change our doing. Lord, we would desire that moment by moment, Your Son would be glorified, that His excellence would be on display. And we confess again that that can't happen at all through our own effort or through our own flesh. Apart from You, we can do nothing. And so, Lord, we pray again for submitted, humble hearts. We pray again that we would be obedient to the command we read here in Scripture, that we would have fervent love one towards another, that there'd be no shrinking back, that there'd be no hidden agendas, but Lord, that we would indeed love the way You have loved us. We thank You again for Your great mercy and grace towards us. We thank You again for Your patience and long-suffering with us. And Lord Jesus, we thank You so much again for the promise that You have made, that one day You return for us, that where you are, we would be also. We thank you, we love you, and we give you thanks in your own precious and holy name. Amen.